for the good songs and the good. Enjoyed the studies we've had this morning. They've been encouraging. I don't try to meet on pulpits and podiums, but I did hit it once this morning. I saw some bright eyes, and maybe I don't think I woke anybody up. But I might have startled some people. Sorry about that. As we talked in class, it's something when we talk, it gets down to leadership. And I have been searching and looking to make lessons of being leaders for the last 5 to 10 years out of Scripture. And they're there, and we've presented some of those lessons as we focus on people in the Bible and how they led. But there's a lot more information, and we'll continue talking about that because it's in our lives. How to be a godly leader is important, and at utmost we want to know what those things are. But that's not what our lesson's about this morning. If I had a good knowledge of that, I would have presented that this morning. I'd have changed the lesson, but I don't. I don't have that together. I don't have a good working knowledge myself of that. I'm working on that, and so I want to continue kind of what was in my notes, a third part to our discussion of the Word of God. As we look at the inspired writings, we've considered and contemplated that it was inspired by God, or God breathed, literally. As 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 said, literally means God breathed. We talked about how the Word was confirmed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, as the apostles and Jesus himself even went out, he confirmed their message was from God by their actions, by their miracles that they performed. And we saw, and even as we talked in class, the abundance of miracles that happened that showed a change in the covenant, a change in the contract. And in all reality, it required a significant evidence that the contract had changed. So much so that Peter saw something he had been taught all his life was wrong, as we talked this morning. But he had an abundance of evidence, abundance of miracles that were performed to show him covenant had changed, the contract has changed, because he'd been taught all his life, don't let anybody tell you anything different than what I've already told you. That's what the law of Moses said. In Deuteronomy 13, verse about 1 through 5 is there, it says, no man can teach you anything different. If he says, go worship this idol, you don't do it. I don't care what he says and what he does. You don't worship that idol. And so that was the law, that was a covenant established by God through Moses. And so we've talked about that confirmation process, the inspiration process, and how that worked. And we even see it in our Bible class as we talk about Cornelius. This morning we're going to look at the attributes of the Word of God. And maybe we don't always think of it as having attributes, and that's kind of the way I've modeled the lesson here and try to present this. And I think it kind of comes back to Psalms 19. We took a moment in one lesson to look at Psalm 19, and I have that for the reading. It says there, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And so we'll stop there at verse 11. So the attributes of the Word of God, the psalmist there, David, brings these out, that there are some attributes associated with it. And for our lesson today, I want to look in the New Testament at some of the attributes assigned to the Word of God. And so our as far as review goes, we've looked at and considered that the revelation of God was required, that they had to be inspired by God. And that would happen. So God sent his Holy Spirit to reveal the Word. This Word was delivered to the apostles. The apostles' works and words confirmed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit confirmed their message. And then we talked about the test of a prophet that was given to Moses. It was also reiterated in the New Testament in different words with the same concepts. One, the gospel does not change. No man, not even an angel from heaven, can change my gospel, or change the gospel. Not even an apostle, not even an angel from heaven can change it. And then if someone prophesies that something is going to happen, this is more specifically the Old Testament, but it carries over certainly, because if a man speaks and says, tomorrow the sun is not going to rise, and the sun rises tomorrow, he didn't speak by the power of God. It's those simple, those tests that we looked at. And so we realize that. So one of the attributes of God's Word is that it is complete. That it is complete. And there's a couple of concepts associated with completeness. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. The Word of God, the inspired and the message of the apostles was complete. So it says there, all Scripture, this is what we've referred to earlier actually as well, all Scripture is by inspiration of God, or literally God-breathed. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice this, this is my point, is in this verse 17 here, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly or completely furnished for all good works. So that it is complete in the work that it does in man. It is sufficient and it is complete and entire to make man who he needs to be, to reveal what God wants of man. It is able to make us complete. The Word of God is. And that it is also complete in that all truth. Well, let's go back a second here. This also another point that I maybe made a couple times when it says all Scripture in verse 16. Sometimes we might want to think, well, at this point in time, we only have partial revelation, which is partially true. Paul makes this statement. This is not just about the Old Testament when he says all Scripture. This is also at this time of his writing, Paul is in prison. Almost all of the New Testament has been written by now. Almost all of it has been written. Certainly there's sufficient enough of it. These things, so when he says all Scripture, he's not referring to just the Old Testament, but also the inspired writings that were already being circulated around. But also note John 16. In this passage, if you remember, when we look at John 14, 15, and 16, where the promise of the Holy Spirit is told to the apostles that they should expect these things, within this, this idea of completeness is brought up. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus says there, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. The apostles had all truth. And so that there again, the Word of God, one of its attributes, it is complete. It is sufficient and complete, sufficient for man to be godly, to be righteous. It's sufficient in that it's complete, and that is everything is revealed. It has been determined and been established, and that there is no longer a need for a revelation to continue to reveal what is going on, reveal the mind of God. That has been completed. And this idea, it kind of overlaps a little bit, but it is sufficient. In Luke chapter 16, it is sufficient. In this passage here in Luke 16, we're not going to read all of it by any means, but you'll recognize it is the parable or the story of the rich man and Lazarus. So this is where rich man and Lazarus eats the crumb off the table of the rich man. They both die. The Lazarus is found in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man is in torment across a great gulf. Remember what the rich man wanted to do? Send somebody back to my brethren. They need to know. They need to know. I don't want them to go where I am. Send somebody. Remember the answer? The Word of God is sufficient. So in Luke chapter 16, in verse 27 through 30, then he said, I pray you therefore, Father, that you would send to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place. The Word of God is sufficient. Notice, Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And the rich man says, no, but Father Abraham, but if somebody rose from the dead, they would repent. Abraham said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The idea is the Word of God is sufficient for those who will listen. For those who want and are looking for the truth, it is sufficient. We don't need anything else. The Word of God is sufficient. In this case, it's obviously specifically in this scenario, he's warning them about the prophet to come. Jesus had not yet died, but my point is, I think the point that is made here by this parable, sufficient. It is for the one who is looking and wants to serve God, the revelation of God is sufficient for them to find the truth. The Word, the written Word of God. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. How would they hear Moses and the prophets? They would read it. They would read it. Or be taught by another. that would help them understand it. We also find that the Word of God is enduring. You know, as I looked at these, they kind of overlap, but to me they're a little bit different point. It all had to do with the duration, the sufficiency, the completeness. They kind of, in some ways, maybe overlap, but I think we see this specific point brought out here in 1 Peter 1. In 1 Peter 1, the Word of God is enduring. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25. There it reads, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass and the flower falleth away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. The flower passes away, man passes away, but what endures forever? The word of the Lord, the message of the word, the Bible, the revelation of God. The gospel that is preached to me endures forever. Endures forever. This is the attribute of it. We should not look for it to be changed and something new come along. This is enduring. It's good for all generations. And it kind of goes back to our first point about being complete. It's good for it makes man righteous. It allows man to be righteous and understand the mind of God. It allows us to live righteously, no matter whether we grew up in a generation we have today, or the generation of New Testament era or Old Testament era. It is sufficient for men to understand the mind of God to live righteously. Yeah, we have different things today that new inventions by man. That doesn't change the power and the attribute of the Word of God. It is enduring, which really, think about it, is an evidence. The fact that only God could write something that could last for all generations, that can see beyond the present cultures that exist. God's Word is enduring for forever. Jesus proclaimed that his words would never pass away. Matthew 24, verse 35. It makes that statement there. Matthew 24 and verse 35. I'll read that. This is talking about the fall of Jerusalem, I believe, still at this point. Verily I say unto you, this generation, 35. This generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. So it's talking about the fall of Jerusalem. In verse 35, he says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but what will not pass away? My words will not pass away. The gospel is enduring, and take that beyond just what specifically Jesus says, that the gospel itself, the word of God, will not pass away. And another point here that I've yet to really touch on a whole lot in our lessons, though, Jesus actually made the emphatic statement that scripture cannot be broken. John 8, verse 35. No, I got that verse wrong. That is verse, I know where it's at in my Bible, but I got the wrong verse. There, it's John 10, 35. Sorry, John 10, 35. John 10, 35. Jesus says there, now, and this is, so he's quoting an Old Testament passage. So without getting into the meaning of what he's discussing here, though, the point that he makes is, in verse 35, if you call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken. So he's reasoning there. He says, and scripture cannot be broken. Jesus makes the emphatic statement. And back to the idea of prophecy. If it's spoken by the word of God, it will not change. It will come true. It cannot be broken, Jesus says, John 10, 35. It is also understandable. We was talking this weekend even about how our culture is going full circle. The idea of our nation was really founded upon independence, about freedom. We don't want to live in the culture that they had in Europe, and they sought a place where they had freedom and live who they want to be. They didn't grow up a guard or a ward and be stuck in that lifestyle their whole life, or a doorkeeper, or one who made wheels. If in those cultures, my understanding of history, and qualify that's my understanding of history, that if you grew up and you made wheels for a living, your dad did, that's what you did. You didn't have a choice. You could not be over land, and you could not advance in society. You were stuck right there. Well, we come here for freedom. We come for independence. Through the cycle of history, the cycle of time, men have been indebted and enslaved to governments, to entities of all kinds. But God has given us the freedom to understand His Word for ourselves. Ephesians 3:3-5. The ability for us to understand the Word. Ephesians 3:3-5. How that Paul says, how that by revelation he made known unto be the mystery. There's the inspiration process. As I wrote before in a few words, so Paul wrote these things down to, in this case, whereby when you read, you understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So in Paul's writings, as he wrote them things, he wrote them in a way that the people could understand. You read them, look. And by reading, we can have the same understanding Paul had. That's what he's telling the Ephesians. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And the idea of and I think specifically here is talking about how that Christ was going to come and how it was prophesied, all the things that happened in his life, how they were prophesied, how he was going to die. He was the Messiah. He was the Christ to come to save mankind. But by reading this, you may understand these things, which in other ages, verse 5, was not made known to the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. There's our inspiration process we're talking about. The inspiration inspiration process. So it's revealed to them. And in doing so, they wrote that down so we can understand it. So we can understand it. Compare some similar ideas in Philippians. Paul instructs them in Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's telling them something that's impossible to do. They can work out their own salvation. First of all, they're personally accountable for it. Second of all, they're personally capable of it. So it is understandable. It is understandable. Timothy, and granted, Timothy is a preacher, is a young preacher, but yet he is himself, and it's consistent really for all of us, would have this mindset that we rightly divide the word of truth. In other words, we rightly interpret and understand what God has to say for us. Paul is telling Timothy he is capable. That's 2 Timothy 3, by the way. 2 Timothy 3. Timothy is capable of rightly dividing the word. It's not 2 Timothy 3, it's 2 Timothy 2. Now I got to go look see what 1 Timothy 3:15 says. I don't think that's what I want. Well, that makes the point being understandable. So that 1 Timothy 3:15 makes the point that the word is understandable. I may have. Well, anyways. 1 Timothy 3:15, I'll read that. If I tarry long, that you may know how you to behave yourself in the house of God. Paul is writing that letter to Timothy, writing the words to Timothy so he can read and know how to behave himself in the house of God. Basically, how the church is supposed to work. By writing, Timothy knows and can read and know these things. The Word of God is understandable. And then I kind of left this point in here, even though we made it last in our last lesson. So we're not going to stay with this one and say much more about it. But the idea is, it cannot be changed. Jesus' emphatic statement in John 10:35, I got it right there. Scripture cannot be broken. Scripture cannot be broken, as he says. And we made this point last time. That there will come those who are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Prophecy, how do we know the test about if prophecy not coming true? Deuteronomy 18. If they want to change the Word of God, it's Deuteronomy 13 and also Galatians 1. Paul repeats that for the Galatian brethren. If an apostle or an angel of heaven says anything different, a change this gospel, let them be accursed. So the word, the gospel, cannot be changed. We should not expect it to be changed. It is unchangeable. And finally, an important aspect of it is in the power that is within the Word of God. And that's how I started when I developed these lessons. There's power in the Word of God because it's it is God's mind revealed. And in Romans 1:16-17, as I've put up there for you, but I'll read it. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. God has revealed his mind to us. We can read his mind by reading this. We can know what righteousness is by reading this. It has been revealed. The gospel has been written and revealed. The entirety of our New Testament is the gospel. We can know the mind of God. We can know what is righteousness. For therein, in verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed. There's power in the word of God that we have. And I thought I did put some animations on that, underlining some of the important wording there. The gospel is the power of God to righteousness. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe in our Savior? Jesus, the gospel has a very simple message of salvation. Not that there's not complicated doctrine. We're going to talk about some as we're getting into Cornelius. But the salvation from our sins is a very simple doctrine. And it's easily explained. Jesus taught that those who repent and are baptized shall be saved. They shall have their sins washed away. Have you been baptized and had your sins washed away? The Word of God reveals that for us. And so we see, as we talked about today, the attributes of that, of the Word of God that has been left for us. Do you believe Jesus? If you do, be baptized. Have your sins washed away. If you have believed and you stumbled along the way, we always encourage you to make, and if you need a public confession of those things, we offer you your time to do that as well. That you make yourself right with God, that we all work together and to grow in our faith and to help each other up when we're down and to encourage one another. And that's what we're here for. So if you're subject to our gospel's call this morning, won't you come while we stand and sing a psalm of encouragement?